As we have been going through the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul has written this letter to correct several things that are wrong there in Thessalonica. And one of the things that he talks about specifically is about some prophecy that he had talked to the people there at Thessalonica right after he was there with them. I know a lot of times we think that young Christians can't take prophecy and they can't understand about the future, and they do get some things confused sometimes, and they did that at Thessalonica. Nevertheless, Paul taught them. And I'm sure if he taught them at Thessalonica, he taught them at other places that he went to. And these things can be understood, and they can be known. And you don't have to wait till you've been saved 15, 20 years before you start studying prophecy and the things of the future. Now, there are several things about the future that unsaved people should know, and we're going to look at a couple of these things tonight that you might point out to them if you happen to be witnessing to somebody and they don't want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and they happen to get left behind. Then there's some instructions that God's Word gives to us to give to them. And you know, we ought to explain these things to these people if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because I can say one of these days, and we don't know when that might be, it could be before this service is over tonight, but if it's not, and we happen to get out the back door and you happen to be able to witness to somebody, one of these days you're going to take off. We're going to do a little trip, take a long trip, not going to be a little trip, it's going to be a long one, and we're going to leave a lot of people behind who haven't believed what we've said. But one day when we just completely disappear, and it could be that we are talking to them when we disappear, and maybe we have just got through explaining to them that one day we're going to disappear, and all of a sudden you do, well, that might make a believer out of them. You can't ever tell. And when you tell them some things that are going to happen, then they may think that you're better than Gene Dixon or some of these other folks and listen to what God's Word has to say. Particularly if you tell them that it's there in the Bible and show them there where it is, and then these things begin to happen right and unfold just before their eyes, then they might become believers. And you can't, like I say, you can't ever tell what will happen. But he is writing to them, and he has told them here in the second book about several things, and he ends up the first chapter that we looked at last time with a prayer. After talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his very presence. And the prayer is in the 11th verse, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you," folks there at Thessalonica, "worthy of this calling," the calling that he's called you, "and fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness," not his goodness, but goodness of the Thessalonians, "and the work of faith with power." Now, Paul's praying that they would be worthy of their calling, and they would actually walk worthy here is what he's talking about, of their calling, to be worthy or counted worthy, and that they would be filled with all the good pleasure of God's goodness, or the goodness there, "and the work of power and faith, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in them." And, of course, this is the primary responsibility or the primary goal of, that should be for every Christian, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in us. As we move and live and have our beings, we want to glorify the Lord Jesus. And when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, He will glorify Jesus Christ. He says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, when the Holy Spirit's come, He's going to glorify me. And He always does this. And it says, "Ye in Him," we're in Christ, "being found in Him, not having our own righteousness," Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith." So, we're in Him according to the grace of our Lord Jesus, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now we beseech you, brethren," by, and the word "by" there is, should really read, "on behalf of," or "in the interest of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's talking about here, "we beseech you," or "we are encouraging you, brethren." brethren, saved people, on behalf of the coming. And the word coming there means the presence. It's a word not for actually for coming, but it's the word that should be translated presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and we're going to be gathered together, and we're going to be taken up to heaven with Him. And this word gathering together here is the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, for the assembling together. And the time when we are assembled together with the Lord Jesus Christ is when we're going to go up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, as He mentioned in chapter 4, verse 13 and following. Now, we're going to be in His very presence. And then in 1 John chapter 3, it says, when we see Him, we're going to be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be gathered together unto Him. And this will start the day of Christ, or we can call it the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be gathered together to Him in His very presence, and we're going to ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with Him up here for 7 years as we, one by one, pass before the judgment seat to be rewarded for the things that we've done in the flesh. Whether it be good or evil, if it's good, there will be a reward. If it's evil, it will be burned up. It will be go up in smoke, because we have walked in the energy of the flesh and not under the power and the control of God, the Holy Spirit, in our own life. And then we're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, and He's going to set up His kingdom. But He's talking about here in verse 1 of chapter 2, in the interest of, on the behalf of the coming, or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken. And this word shaken here means to be restlessly tossed to and fro as a ship. And these people there in Thessalonica were upset, to say the least. They were disturbed by some of the things because they didn't understand. Now, they knew the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people today don't make the distinction, and they don't know the distinction, but these people understood that the day of the Lord did not start until the middle of the tribulation. And we'll see here, Paul explains that to them again. And yet there were those who said that they were in the day of the Lord. He says, now don't you be it says that ye be not shaken or tossed to and fro in your minds or troubled. And the word trouble there means to be agitated, from the shaking, actually, from the being shaken in their mind. And boy, they were just agitated, they were just upset, they were disturbed, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Now, there had been some disturbances there. There had been those who had come in, apparently, and had written a letter and signed Paul's name to it and says, boy, we're in it. And you've missed it. You know, they knew they'd be taken off, and they said the day of the Lord is here. But he says, now don't you worry about it. You're going to be taken up first. You're going to be gathered together. And then, after you're gathered together, the day of the Lord is going to start. Now, the day of the Lord lasts for 1,003.5 years. We know it ends from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. If you didn't get that down several weeks ago when we went through it, you might jot this down. And Peter tells us when the day of the Lord ends, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Also, Revelation, correlate that with Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11. And that'll tell you that the day of the Lord ends at the end of the 1,000 years, very plainly and very specifically. And it starts when the man of sin is revealed, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, don't you be troubled, don't you be agitated or aggravated, as you have been shaken, as there have been those who have tried to lead you astray and misinterpret or misapply the things that we said to you about the second coming. And it's very easy to get these things misunderstood and mixed up, as they are being taught, because we're talking about things that are going to happen in the future. And when we see what has happened in the past and we've experienced certain things, then we can sort of understand that. But things off in the future, in that sometimes as we think about the cold, dark future, we aren't real sure about that. But he says, if there's a letter from us or anything else, don't you believe it, as that the day of the Lord is present, or actually is come. The day of the Lord has not come yet. Let no man deceive you by any means. Don't let anybody lead you astray. Don't let anybody tell you anything. For the day shall not come except there be the falling away first. Now, the falling away, or the apostasy first, speaks of the word, it's the word for departure. Now, the departure of what? Well, it's not the departure of the truth, because they had already departed from the truth. We saw several verses of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. They had already departed from the truth. There were those who had departed from the truth in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. We saw in 1 Thessalonians how that there were those who had departed from the truth. And all through the time, there were people that John, who said, well, in 1 John, the second chapter, there were those who had departed from the truth. Yes, Bill? Well, we had already given you this, and I thought maybe most of you had already gotten that. All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Since you didn't get this down before, look at verse 16. Paul, he is writing to Timothy. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word shall eat as doth a gangrene or a canker, and of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now there were those who had departed from the truth, Hymenaeus and Philetus, there in 2 Timothy. They had departed from the truth, and this is when Paul's day. And look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 2 John 2, 19. Well, begin reading it, verse 18. While you find, little children, is the last times. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Now, who is writing? The Apostle John. And John says there are many Antichrists now. Now, the Antichrist shall come, but there are many Antichrists now. Now, Antichrist means those who are against Christ. There were many of them in John's day. By this we know there's the last times. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be manifest they were not of us, so on and so forth. So in John's day, there were many Antichrists. So you can't say it's a departure from the truth. Otherwise, the rapture or the departure's already come. But Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that there's got to be a departure first. Now, a departure of what? It's a departure of the church. And this is literally the word that we should use rather than rapture. We shouldn't use the word rapture. We should use the word departure, because this is what the New Testament uses. And since that's what if it was good enough for Paul, it ought to be good enough for you. And so we ought to call it departure. It's a departure of the church. There shall come first the falling away, or the departure. And then after the departure, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And when is the son of perdition, the man of sin, the son of perdition going to be revealed? In the middle of the tribulation. After 3.5 years, the son of perdition, the man of sin, is going to be revealed. And that starts what? The day of the Lord. This is what he's talking about in verse 2 of chapter 2. As that day of the Lord is present. Now, it's not the day of Christ. It's literally the Greek says the day of the Lord. It should be the day of the Lord if your King James Version says the day of Christ. Because the day of Christ is actually the judgment seat of Christ. This is the day of the Lord. And then that man shall be revealed. Now, the man of sin is the man of perdition, as Judas was the man of perdition. And Judas was destroyed. In John chapter 17, verse 12, it talks about Judas there. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, it talks about him being the man of perdition, the man of sin. Now, we want to turn back to Daniel for just a moment, and let's look at this man for just a moment. This man who is going to be this man of sin who is going to be revealed. And look in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. Now, this is Daniel's visions that he has seen, and he is seeing the visions there of the world empires. And in verse 8, he says, I consider the ten horns, and that's the ten horns of verse 7. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. And this little horn here is the anti-Messiah. This little horn before, which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. This little horn here is a reference to the anti-Messiah who will exalt himself. Now look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. 9:26. Now, in verse 24, he starts his prophecy here about the future. He says, 77s are determined upon thy people. In other words, thy people is a reference to the Jewish people. And he said, 70 weeks or 77s is literally what the Hebrew says, are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now, God has determined, or God has cut out, or God has taken out a pattern of, that's what the word determined there means, of 77s or 490-something. And thy people is a reference to the Jewish people, and the holy city is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. And notice what is determined or is cut out. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then he says, know, therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah. In other words, when the commandment, the Jews are in Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, they were taken down there, and they were to stay down there for 70 years as discipline. And God says, all right, Daniel, when they give the decree to go back and to rebuild the temple, or to rebuild the city unto the Messiah, it's going to be 490 years, or actually not that, but 483 years. Notice he breaks it down. The prince shall be 7 weeks, or 7 sevens, which is 49, and 62. Sevens, which is 3 score would be 60, and 2 would be 62, times 7 would be 434. And so he's got it broken down into two different groups, 49 years, 434 years. Now you add those two together, and you've got 483. All right, he says 7 sevens are determined, 3 score and 2 weeks are determined. Now, it's going to take them 49 years to rebuild the city, the temple. And then after they get that done, and it literally took them 49 years to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple, and then they were going to have 434 years to do all the things that he told them there they had to do up there in verse 24. And then the Messiah is going to be cut off. He says, notice he makes a little reference back to the building of the city in the verse 25. The streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times. And boy, they did have trouble. Going back when they gave the decree and they let them go back in the land, They had a time they were building that city and the walls. In fact, they had to work 8 hours on the walls in the city, and then they had to stand guard 8 hours, and then they were off 8 hours. And so they just made these shifts, and they had to have somebody on duty all the time, 24 hours a day, to keep the enemy from coming in and destroying the walls in the city and this kind of thing. But they had to do this in troublous times. And then after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Messiah is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall die. Cut off means to be die. Shall means to die, but not for himself. He's not going to die for himself. But he's going to die for you and for me, his death on the cross. And the people of the prince, and the prince here in verse 26 is a reference to the anti-Messiah, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be as with the flood, and the end of the wars, desolations are determined. And then he's going to confirm his covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, and this 1 week here is the 1 7th. And this is the great tribulation that God had promised there and had mentioned there, the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's going to confirm his covenant. He has promised them back here in verse 24 that they're going to have 490 years. He has given them 483 years, and they've got 7 more years to go. And this is what, when you hear people talk about the 70th week of Daniel, this is what he's talking about. They've had 69, now they've got 1 week to go, or they've got 7 years to go. He shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, in the midst of the week is in the middle of the tribulation. And the sacrifice and the oblation is going to cease. Now, they're going to have the temple rebuilt. They're going to be offering sacrifices here in the temple. And all of a sudden, they're going to cease. They're going to stop again. Why? Because the anti-Messiah is going to put up his idol in the temple. He's going to set himself up as God. And he's going to say, I am God, and you've got to worship me, and if you don't worship me, we're going to kill you. Just as simple as that. Yes. Well, this will be they're going to rebuild the temple. And, of course, the temple there in Jerusalem is going to be just like it was in the days when Herod's temple was there, Zerubbabel's temple was there, Solomon's temple, and they're going to offer the sacrifice again, because you see, we're back under the age of the law. We're back under the Jewish age. It's God's people again. Okay, then there's no need for you using audio visual aids, then. We'll just cut them all out.
No.
That's all the temple is audio visual aids anyway.
Well, why is it so?
All right, because they're in the church age now. They're in the age of grace, and they're not in this 7 years here. See, we're not in the Jewish age now. Well, apparently this is what's going to happen.
Well, what does it mean over in Romans, where it says that Christ is the end of the law? Is the sacrificial system under the law today?
Yes, it sure is.
Does that speak of dispensationally at the end of the law?
Yeah, for us. That's right. But there are going to be a lot of things going on during this time. The Holy Spirit's going to be taken out. We're going to see. He's on the earth now. And see, we're going to be back, at the end of the Jewish age. And, of course, the church age was not known. We learn this from Ephesians, that back in Daniel's day, this is the reason why it's a little bit confusing, because we just have Christ being cut off, and then we've got the other week. And we don't have any mention of the church in between that. And if you didn't know from Paul in the New Testament that there was a difference, you would think, well, goodness, this should have happened 2,000 years ago. Because it just goes right on through. The Messiah's cut off, and then you've got the prince vast coming and destroying the sanctuary and the city, and you've got God confirming the covenant for the people. For the 1 week, and you don't have any mention of the church here at all for the last 2,000 years, the day of Pentecost and from on. You don't have a thing mentioned here about it at all. Well, why? Not mentioned in the Old Testament. God never told those people not one thing about the church. He gave promises to Israel. He gave them all kind of things. And we can't claim those things today because they're not for us. Now, God promised them a land. Well, he promised me any land. I don't have a chunk of Palestine. Don't want it either. Just want what God has for me. And I want everything he's got for me, too. I won't be left out on anything. But he says there that the sacrifice and oblation shall cease, and for the overspread of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and the determination shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now I want you to look over in the 11th chapter. Look at verse 36. Oh, yeah, they'll still be pointing back to Christ. That's right. That 144,000, they're going to explain that Jesus Christ has died. And they'll explain that, they're not going to explain that he's coming in the future. They're going to have it right. They'll have it correct. You can guarantee that. They're not going to blow the gospel. They're going to do a good job of evangelizing like Isaiah did, and some of these other men while they were here on the earth, and Daniel, and so on and so forth. Now, look at verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11. Now, he says, in verse 35, it says, "And some of them of understanding shall fall to test them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king," this king here is the anti-Messiah, "the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished." The indignation there is the tribulation. He's going to prosper till the tribulation shall be completed. "For that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." Now, who is the God of his fathers? Jehovah. He's not going to regard him. Apparently, this man is a Jew. Or this little phrase would not be here. "Nor the desire of women." He's not going to have a desire for women, nor regard any god. He's not going to have any respect or any regard for any god, "for he shall magnify himself above all." In other words, he's going to say, "I am Mr. It. Cassius Clay ain't seen nothing yet compared to this man." You're talking about bragging. Now, he's going to be the braggart of braggarts. And he's going to magnify himself above all, everything. "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces." He's going to have forces his God. And he's going to take things by force. Anything that gets in his way, he's going to wipe it out. "And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with God, with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things." Apparently this is ecumenical religion. Everybody getting into one pot. See. The God of the Jews never had an ecumenical religion. They never said everything's all right. It says there's one true and there's one living God. "Thus shall he do in his strongest fortress with a foreign god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." Now, this is the anti-Messiah, during the middle of the tribulation, he's going to do these things. And this is who he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. And he says here again in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, or the departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there are a lot of people today, and we have tried to emphasize this, and yet people don't seem to get this. But I want to explain it one more time to this group, and I hope that you'll get it tonight. There are a lot of things that are happening today, and people say these are the signs of the second coming. Now, the second coming is 7 years off at least. And all the signs for the second coming, everything that has to be fulfilled, I don't care what it is, it does not make any difference whatsoever about any prophecy in the Bible, Old or New Testament, about the second coming that has to have a preparatory period that would take more than 7 years for it to come to be accomplished. In other words, what I am trying to say to you is that the departure of the church can happen at any moment. Their world conditions do not have to get in a certain condition for the second coming to happen. Because as soon as the second coming, or the rapture, the departure of the church, as soon as the departure of the church happens, everything can begin to fall into place and get ready. In fact, they tell me they can build a temple in 6 months. They've got everything ready, and in 6 months they can have the temple restored. And that means that they can offer sacrifices in the temple for 3 years. And if they didn't have any of it done, with the technology that they have today, and with everything that they've got, they could still build it in a year without any trouble. And that would still give them 2.5 years, even if it took them 2 years to get, or 3 years to get it built. And you know good well they can build a temple in 3 years, then they still got to have a year that they can start offering the sacrifices. And the temple is the next thing that has to be built, and it doesn't have to be built till just a little bit prior to this 3.5 years. Now, if they build the temple tomorrow, it's fine. It won't make any difference. That doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us and take us to heaven the next day, or 10 years from now, or 50 years. It could stand a long time. All we know is that it is going to be built and completed, and they're going to start offering sacrifices in that temple prior to the 3.5 years after the departure of the church. And then the last 3.5 years, man, there are going to be a lot of things that are going to happen during this period of time. And then that's when the Lord is going to come. So when you say the stage is being set, you're talking out of your hat. The stage doesn't have to be set. Sometimes it looks like the stage is closer to being, everything's ready for this 3.5, but it doesn't. It could reverse tomorrow, and everything could just be completely gone. And it doesn't look like Israel could be gone, and the Arab world and the oil and all that kind of thing could go down the drain, and then the Lord would come the next day. And take us to heaven. It could have happened in Paul's day. It didn't. And we don't know when it's going to happen. But one day, friend, you bank on it. It will. Because God says that he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, like I say, we don't know when that's going to happen, but it's going to happen someday in the future. And then after that happens, boy, things are going to begin to happen rapidly. As John says in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, he says these things are going, when the church is taken off, then the things are going to really begin to happen in rapid succession. And this 7 years here is going to be chock full of things. I mean, it's really going to be filled up. And there is much, there is a tremendous amount in the Word of God about what's going to happen during this 7 years. There's more about the last 3.5 years than there is the first. But the both together, there is many, many things that will happen. Well, Satan is going to exalt himself in the middle of this tribulation there. And he is going to look back now at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God's. Now, this is some of the things that we saw in the book of Daniel a few minutes ago. Yes, Bill?
Is the Antichrist simply indwelled by Satan, or is he a special? Is he Satan incarnate, or what exactly?
Well, he is indwelt by Satan, yes.
He's just a regular
He is a man just like you are. He is a man.
What about the false prophet? Is he Satan incarnate, or is what is
it? Both of them can't be, because Satan is not omnipresent. And if Satan is in one, he can't be in the other.
He could be his second right-hand man.
He's his right-hand man, that's right. Now, I'm sure he's going to be demon-possessed. But he will not be Satan-possessed. The anti-Messiah is going to be Satan-possessed. He will be possessed by Satan himself.
Voluntary.
And the false prophet, the beast out of the land. You see, this is the beast out of the sea. The anti-Messiah is the beast out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13. I believe we went there and we looked at that a lot last time, if my mind serves me correctly. 13, 1 through 10 talks about the beast out of the sea. And then I believe from there on, the beast out of the land. And the beast out of the land is the false prophet, who will preach and tell people that he's the Messiah. The false prophet is going to try to get people to worship the anti-Messiah as God. And this kind of thing. Alright? Look at verse 4 again. It says, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God's, a God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, he's going to put himself there in that temple, and he's going to tell everybody that I am God, and you fall down and worship me. Now, as we have pointed out from time to time, Satan is the great counterfeiter. Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God has a truth for. It doesn't make any difference what truth God has. Satan is going to counterfeit it in some kind of way. And he'll try to get you to swallow the counterfeit every time. He'll deceive you and he'll lead you, and you've got to know what God's Word says so you can know the genuine and the truth. Otherwise, you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, because there are going to be lots of doctrines going to come your way. There will be lots of teachings, and if you don't know God's Word and you don't know what it says, then when something new comes along, you'll say, well, that sounds good. I feel like that's right. And you'll follow off after it. It'll lead you down to a blind alley. First thing you know, knock you in the head. You'll have to shake yourself and say, boy, what hit me? That thing was wrong. And you'll have to back up and start all over again. And you'll be just tossed to and fro. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because you've been there many times. And Say he's the great counterfeiter. He loves to mislead and to misapply the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important for us to keep these things and to learn these things and to know these things. Look at verse 5 and we close with this. Remember ye not? Don't you remember, Paul says, that when I was with you, I told you these things? And this word told here is in the imperfect tense, which means he says, I kept on telling you. I told you this over and over again. Don't you remember I kept telling you about this, that there's going to be an anti-Messiah, but don't worry. We're going to be taken out of the way first. We're going to be go to heaven before all these things happen. Now, you don't have to worry. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We're not going to be here when the man of sin is revealed. We're not going to be here when he exalts himself in the temple of God and calls himself God. That'll start the day of the Lord. But we'll be gone. We'll depart from here first. And we'll be up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be singing praises unto him. And we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be rewarded for our work that we have done under the power and under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. And we will receive our crowns. And we'll come back to the earth to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for the 1,000 years. But we won't have to go through Jacob's trouble. The time of great tribulation on the earth when the man of sin is revealed. We'll not be here. We'll be up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we'll be gathered together. We'll be with him in his presence when we're gathered there with him. I wonder tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes, would you be there with him? If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have believed that he died on that cross and he was buried and he arose again to pay for all your sins, you see this arrow represents your faith, and you have to believe, you have to put your faith and your confidence, you have to say, yes, I trust Jesus Christ to have died and paid for all my sins. Everything I have done, I am doing and will do. He died and paid for them all, and you trust him as your personal Savior. The Bible says you have eternal life. You have life that lasts forever. You have a righteousness from God. God gives you his righteousness, which is a perfect righteousness, and you're born again. You become a son of God. Now, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, John 3:18 says you're already condemned, and you're on your way to hell. But you don't have to be condemned, because right now you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can put your reliance, your faith, your confidence completely in him to save you right this minute, right where you're sitting. Let's bow our heads for prayer.